Let me reaffirm what Alicia said about the certificate program and also the class for the wife of the equipping minister. That class starts this Thursday. I will actually be teaching in that class this Thursday as my wife will be sharing her personal testimony, which is really a very remarkable story of a little girl born into a home of alcoholic parents, growing up in a children's home, and then what God has done in her life. And then on this particular evening, we will also be talking about parenting and what the Bible says about that, and then doing a Q&A with the ladies. But I've never had any woman in my 3 years here say to me that the class was not an enormous blessing to them. It will start this Thursday at 7 o'clock. And gentlemen, again, because you love your wife and because you want to encourage her in every way that you can, do your best to make it possible for her to attend. And I like what Alicia said. It is a great time for you to carve out an evening if you have children to spend time with them. And you say, well, I got to study. You can find time to study some other time. But on Thursday night from about 7 until 9:30, you can commit to playing with your kids and letting your wife be involved in this program of study. And I promise you, you will not regret that decision. Well, tonight what I want to do is encourage you in the area of your marriage, because I do believe that outside of Jesus, the greatest gift that God has given us this side of heaven is the gift of marriage and family. And yet it grieves me that so many people are missing out on what God has for them, and many times it's people in the church, and sometimes it's even people in the ministry who fail to understand and then put into practice what it is that God has laid out in His Word that will enable them to have a joyful and blessed marriage. Clearly, the key text in the Word of God that addresses this is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through verse 33. If you have your Bible with you tonight, you can turn there. If you do not, let me just read the verses for you. And let me go ahead and first of all ask the ladies to have that blue sheet that says five ways to bless your husband, because since Paul addresses the assignment of the wife first, that is what I'm going to do. And then I will take a few moments and follow that up by also addressing the assignment that men have, which Paul does secondly. And I could summarize it this way. The Bible says that a godly, spirit-filled wife will yield and follow her husband. And listen to what Paul writes in chapter 5. I'll pick up with verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. So the Bible makes it clear that all members of the family, a wife, a husband, children, parents, all of them are called to an attitude of submissiveness where they, first of all, yield their rights to the Lord, but then also they bring their rights, they bring their will under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and they place others ahead of themselves. And so we submit to one another out of reverence for God, and then Paul tells us how that happens. Wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. It is interesting to note that the word submit is not in the original text in verse 22, but it is grammatically correct to bring it over from verse 21. So almost every English translation that you will read will say, wives, submit to your own husbands, but here's the key phrase, as to the Lord. Now, what is the rationale for a woman doing this? Verse 23 and 24 provides that. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so God calls a wife to yield in her will to the leadership of her husband. And ladies, very quickly, there is no inferiority in submissiveness, in yielding. I would remind all of us this evening that when we consider the Christian God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Trinity, we understand that whatever it is that makes God, God, the Father is all of that, the Son is all of that, and the Spirit is all of that. And yet we also understand from the Bible that the Son joyfully and willingly submits to the leadership of His Father, and the Holy Spirit actually yields and submits to the leadership both of the Father and the Son. And there is absolutely no inferiority in that relationship. And so ultimately, The most wonderful example that a woman has for yielding in her relationship to her husband is how the Lord Jesus yields in His relationship to His Heavenly Father. So there is the biblical, theological principle that we find in Scripture. Now then the question arises, how do you do that? In other words, practically, day in and day out, how is it that you can, as you see there on that page, bless your husband as you yield, first of all, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and then you yield to His position of leadership in your marriage and in your family? Well, let me share very quickly five things that I believe are biblically grounded. I also believe that for the most part, they are correctly prioritized, with just one little caveat that I will make a comment about at the very end of my time this evening. But let me just walk through this quickly, and let me just share some words of encouragement with you. Number one, I believe, ladies, you can bless your husband by giving him admiration and respect. In other words, you let your husband know that you are proud to be married to him. I'm like everybody else. I like to be liked. And I hope that after you have been here, that even for a short time, but certainly over the number of years that I believe most of you will be here, that you will say, you know what? I like Danny Akin. I enjoyed meeting him. I enjoyed talking to him. I enjoyed hearing him teach and preach. And, you know, I just like him. And I'm like everybody else. I like to be liked. But I will also say to you tonight, and I mean no disrespect at all, but there is a sense in which I don't really give a rip what any of you think about me. I don't care. As long as my wife, Charlotte, loves me, believes in me, and that she is proud of me. You see, you might not like me because you just don't know me. If she doesn't like me, it is because she knows me. And I cannot explain it. But if my wife is at my side, and I know that she believes in me, that she trusts me, and that she is proud that I am her husband, it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I'm just fine to face the world and whatever there is out there to face. And so you can bless your husband with admiration and respect. Now, you may say to me, as some ladies once in a while do, but Danny, he doesn't care what I think about him. Oh, yes, he does. Well, he doesn't act like it. Well, I don't care how he acts. Men are good at putting on an act. But the fact of the matter is, God wired him in such a way that he really does care what you think about him as a man, as a husband, as a minister. It really does matter to him, your opinion. And ladies, let me tell you something. I'm now 49 years old, been in the ministry for almost 30 years. I've been watching things for a long time. And let me tell you something. I've discovered in life that a great woman can take a mediocre man and she will raise him up and make him good. She'll make him better. But I've also seen in life that a not so great woman can take a great man and she will pull him down to the level of the mediocre. You have that much influence in the life of your husband. Bless him with your admiration and respect. Secondly, provide sexual fulfillment. Become that excellent sexual partner to him, studying your own response to recognize and understand what brings out the best in you, and then communicate this information to your husband that you might learn to have a wonderful sexual relationship. Let me remind all of us this evening that sex was God's idea, not ours. Personally, I think God was having a really good day when He came up with this particular gift to us. It was, I think, one of God's better days myself. And so God gave us this wonderful gift to be enjoyed. But this is an area where we face a number of challenges, because even though it's this great gift from a great God, and even though everything fits physiologically, we just have different perspectives on this thing. And I really do agree with Gary Smalley and John Trent, who say, well, when it comes to, you know, intimacy in marriage, men are very much like microwave ovens, but women are a whole lot like crock pots. And I didn't say crack pots. I said crock pots. Now, you say, what do they mean by that? Simply this. Men are creatures of sight, and men are moved by what they see. And when a man sees what he likes, like a microwave oven, he can heat up and it takes him hardly any time at all. Guys, your wife is not a microwave oven. because she is a creature of the ear and of the heart. And because she is a creature of the ear and of the heart, she is more like a crock pot, and she has to kind of simmer a while. And yes, sometimes simmer a little bit longer before she will be ready. And so you have to understand, as I will talk about in a moment, you need to create an environment of affection, an environment of romance. And when you do that, then sexual union will take place more often and with greater intensity and satisfaction. Now, let me also say this to you, and I'll move on, though there are many things I could say. This one in particular has become something that I'm aware of. The odds that you and your mate have identical sexual appetites is very unlikely. But that you have compatible sexual appetites is almost certain. Identical, probably not. Compatible, almost certain. Again, this came home to me a couple of years ago when I had a friend that was talking to me that was a marriage counselor, and he said, I had a very interesting experience recently. And I said, well, can you tell me about it? He said, oh, yes. He said, I had a lady come to see me, and she sat down in my office, and she said, I am thinking about separating from my husband. And so he said, well, do you mind telling me what the problem is? And she said, well, I'm kind of embarrassed because I need to tell you, first of all, I love him, and he loves me. And in so many ways, he is a good husband, and he is a great, great father. I mean, he is a wonderful father to our children. But we have an area in our marriage that is just so stressful and has become such a problem area. I'm thinking that maybe separation might help. And so he said, well, what is the problem? She said, it's our sex life. She said, he's a maniac. She said, he wants sex 24/7. I mean, if I were not telling him no some of the time, we would just be having sex all the time, and the stress and the pressure has gotten to such a point that I think maybe separation might be a wise thing to do. Well, this friend of mine is a very good counselor. He's also kind of mischievous, too, and so he said, well, I'll tell you what, before you make this rather drastic decision, can I give you an assignment to go home and put into play for a week and just see if it makes a difference? She said, well, what is it? And he said, well, I want you to go home. And this was on a Friday. He said, can you get rid of the children over the weekend? She said, well, yes, I can do that. He said, great, get rid of the kids. I want you to go home, and I want, this is his word, not mine. This was his word. He said, I want you to become a huntress. The moment your husband walks in from the office, you grab him by the ears, and you take him to the bedroom, and you just do what you need to do. Feed him some supper, then find him again right after dinner. Get him one more time before you go to sleep tonight. Wake him up Saturday morning at 7 o'clock and do things again. Find him again that morning, that afternoon. Basically, I'm just telling you to track him down as many times you can over the next week. Do you think you can do that? Well, being the typical female, she said, well, I can do anything for 1 week. And so she went home, and she was supposed to call him the next Friday, but she didn't. She called him Monday. And she said on the telephone, I don't know what you think you were doing, but I think it worked. My husband's over in the corner of the bedroom, and he is waving a white handkerchief at me. She said, he's got a real scared look in his eye, and she then said, we've just had a good long laugh and a good long cry. And we both feel really dumb because we've been married for more than 16 years. And something that should have drawn us together nearly tore us apart, all because, now listen to me, all because we did not talk. And then she made this very profound statement. She said, you know, we've discovered that we don't have identical appetites, but they're very compatible. He was always putting on the full court press because he thought all I wanted to do was say no. And I was saying no as much as I could because he was always putting on the full court press. And if we had just communicated, we would have saved ourselves more than 15 years of sorrow and heartache. And so provide sexual fulfillment, but communicate. Share with him what is meaningful to you. let Him do the same thing with you, and working together, you find the joy and the satisfaction in this area of marriage that God gave us as a wonderful gift. Number three, cultivate home support. Create a home where there is peace and quiet and refuge. Understanding, ladies, you are the emotional hub of the family. It is a colloquial saying, but it is a true saying. You can even help me fill in the blank. In the home, if mama ain't happy, what? Ain't nobody going to be happy. Now, that may not be fair, but it's true. It's true. Because you're the thermostat of the house, ladies. And the deal is, if your personal thermostat goes up to about 90, 95, or God forbid 100, it's not just hot for you, it is hot for everybody. Get that puppy, though, back down to 75, 70, or praise Jesus, 65, and it's cool for everybody. When we lived in Wake Forest the first time, I was actually the Dean of Students at Southeastern Seminary from 1992 to 96. We lived over here on a Robinson Trail, and I came home one day, and all four of my boys, who at that time were small, came out on the front porch, shut the door, and said, "Daddy, stop. We need to talk right now." I said, "Guys, what's the deal?" And I believe it was Timothy, my youngest. He said, "Well, Mama," and I had this code with my boys. If there was a problem in the house, we would simply say, "Mama has got that look in her eye." And that was our way of just kind of warning one another to be careful. And so they said, "Mama has got that look in her eye, and she's got it big time this time, and you need to do something." So I said, "Well, y'all just wait out here. Let me go in there and check things out." And so I went into the house. I stood in our foyer, looked into the kitchen. My wife was at the sink. The sink is on the back wall. She was doing business at the sink. So all I could see was her backside. But I want to tell you something, folks. Even from her backside, by the way she was doing business at that sink, I could tell she had the look. I mean, her eyes came out and stared and scared the daylights out of me. So I quickly went back outside, got my four guys in a male huddle, and I said, "Guys, you're right. Mama's got the look, and she's got it big time this time." And one of them said, "Well, Dad, what are we going to do?" And I said, "Well, guys, here's my counsel. Every man for himself." I said, "I've seen this look before, and it basically says, if you'll leave me alone, I'll be all right in a couple hours, and so I'm going to leave her alone. I suggest you leave her alone. If you cross her path and get in trouble, don't call for me. I'm not coming." "No, no, no, no. We are all on our own." But now, ladies, listen to me. And I'm just going to be very blunt because I want you to get the point, okay? Don't get mad at me. Just hear my heart. Men cannot stand to be around griping, nagging, whiny women. We can't stand it. It is weariness to our bones. In fact, you go home and look up those Proverbs tonight, and the Bible will tell you, not Danny Aiken, the Bible will tell you, a man would rather live in the desert, on the roof, or in the attic than with a nagging, griping, whiny woman. You say, "Well, what's he going to do if I do that?" Well, it's really quite simple. Fight or flight. And you mark it down. Fight or flight. Now, some men fight their wives. Most don't fight their wives physically because they go to jail, as they ought, for hitting their wife, and it strips them of their masculinity as well. He could fight you verbally, but most men won't fight their wives verbally either. You say, "Why not?" "Well, we can't win. We can't beat y'all in a verbal battle." It's really quite simple. We now know, based upon analyses by sociologists and marriage and family researchers, that the average male can speak between 10 and 12,000 words a day. But the average female, 20 to 25,000 words a day, with gust up to 50. And I'm kidding about the gust. I have no data for that. But the fact of the matter is, ladies, you know this. You were made by God as a verbal animal. I mean, you can talk. And you can wear us, even though we get paid for speaking, many of us, we get into an argument with you and we just can't do very well. So if we can't fight you, what will we do? Well, we'll take flight. And some men leave marriages, but some men become workaholics. In fact, some pastors become workaholics. And they become a workaholic at least in part because at least there's some peace and quiet in the privacy of their office at the church. And that's a great tragedy. And so, ladies, let me encourage you, cultivate a home that is a place of peace, quiet, refuge, and rejuvenation for your husband. Make it be that that is the place he would rather be than anywhere else, because that's where you are, and he has his biggest fan, his biggest cheerleader there in that home. Number four, strive to be an attractive wife. You'll see there in that outline, there is four types of beauty in the Bible. There's inner beauty, and there's outer beauty. There's public beauty, and there is private beauty. Let me take them in order. Inner beauty, cultivating on the inside that Christ-like spirit. And here's what's so wonderful about that, ladies. If you are a beautiful lady on the inside, number one, that is going to last forever. And number two, if you are a beautiful lady on the inside, it will make you a more beautiful, attractive lady on the outside. Whatever God has given you will be greatly enhanced by that inward beauty. But then also be an attractive lady outwardly, because your husband wants to be proud of you. He kind of wants to show you off in a good way and, in essence, say to the world, can you believe that someone like me was able to capture someone like this? And here's the thing, ladies. I've never met a lady that could not, with time, attention, and care, make herself attractive. I've also come to understand that different men find different kinds of women attractive. Your goal ought to be not to be attractive for your girlfriends, not to be attractive for any other man, but your goal ought to be, I'm going to dress, I'm going to conduct myself, I'm going to work with myself to be the kind of attractive lady my husband finds attractive. And so he wants you to be attractive publicly. But ladies, he also wants you to be attractive privately too. And I don't want to make you mad at me tonight, but I must say something to you very quickly about this very evil thing that I know was created in the place where the devil is going to spend the rest of his life, called a flannel gown. Can I just say something to you about the demonic nature of flannel gowns? Guys, can I have an amen? Yes, sir. That's right. We may break out and speak in tongues here in a minute. I understand. Yeah, I've been there. Ladies, there ain't no such thing as a sexy flannel gown. It does not exist. You say, well, how do you know? Because I've looked. I've been into Victoria's Secrets. I've even snuck into Frederick's of Hollywood. It's not there. It doesn't exist. Now, I was sharing this insight one time in Laurel, Mississippi. Afterwards, this young lady came up to me. If looks could kill, I would not be here tonight. She got in my face. She was mad as a wet hen. And she said, my husband wants to talk to you. And she just walked on by. And I'm thinking, my goodness, what did I do to get a response like that? Well, here he comes. But he's not mad. No, he is grinning from this ear to this ear. He puts his arm around me, gives me a big old hug, and says, man, where have you been all my married life? He says, I want to invite you over to the house tonight. We're going to have a granny gown bonfire. I'm burning them all. I spoke in a black Baptist church one time in North Dallas. I got on this subject. There was a brother sitting right over here on the fourth row. He got so happy in Jesus, he left the pew, came up on the platform, gave me a high five at this part of my message. I think he was agreeing with me. And so I just want to tell you, ladies, they don't like the flannel. And by the way, throw in cotton socks, too. We're not into cotton socks either, okay? You got cold feet, we'll keep them warm. You got a cold body, hey, guys, we'll keep that thing warm, too. I'm moving on to number five. Become your husband's best friend and develop some mutual interest with him. Now, because I want to say something about that, I'm going to come back to that at the very end. And I want you to take the pink sheet now, guys. You pull it out. Because, guys, if a woman is to honor her husband with her submission, then you are to honor your wife with your love. And time will not allow me tonight, but I'll just say it very quickly without developing it. There's at least five or six different facets of the love that a man is to have for his wife that Paul makes very clear in Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. First of all, he says it should be sacrificial. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for her. You will lay down your life for your wife and a lot of lesser things too. Secondly, your love should have a sanctifying effect, for he says he gave himself that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Just cutting to the chase, guys, you should love your wife in such a way that she is encouraged and enabled to be more like Jesus. In fact, let me say it to you this way. If you're only going to develop one person in this whole wide world that becomes more like Christ, make that person your wife. And then after that, if you're going to make anybody in terms of discipleship grow to be more like Christ, then make that your children. Then after you have ministered to your wife and to your kids, then you can move to the rest of the people in the congregation. But if you make a wonderful impact on everybody else and you fail in this area with your wife and your kids, you fail. And you have played the fool. So you're to love her in such a way that she is encouraged to become more like the Lord Jesus. Then your love should be sensitive. Verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives, how? As their own bodies. He who loves his wife, he loves himself. And then the Bible says your love should be satisfying. Verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Your wife is fed and cherished by your love. Then finally, your love is to be a specific kind of a love. Verse 33 says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And the Bible is simply saying there, gentlemen, you are to be a one-woman kind of man, in love with, devoted to, and committed to only one woman. That one woman is your wife. That's why I said this afternoon, I implore you in Jesus' name, you make a commitment in your life right now. You will not be alone with a woman other than your wife. You don't take them to dinner. You don't take them to lunch. You don't take them to breakfast. You don't travel with them. You don't counsel with them behind a closed door. You don't get on the phone and develop a relationship where a woman becomes your close confidant other than your wife. You just don't allow any of that. And I'm telling you, if you will do that, you will not fall into the satanic snare of adultery, dishonor the name of Jesus, break the heart of your wife, damage your church, and lose forever the respect of your children. Now, guys, that's what adultery costs, and I got news for you. It ain't worth it. It is not worth it. So you say, all right, I'm to love her in those kind of ways. What are some tangible things I can do to live that out? Very quickly, you see there on the pink sheet, seven things. I'm just going to note them very quickly. Number one, you be a spiritual leader. You just be a man of God. A man who is convictional, a man who has commitments, a man who has courage, but also a man who is possessed of compassion and character. You see, guys, you can be a man's man, and I hope that you are, but you can still be gentle and kind and gracious. You can be on some days that man of steel and on other days that man of velvet. And again, at the 28 plus year mark of my marriage, I've come to understand that sometimes my wife needs me to be very, very strong. And then there are other days where she just needs me to be almost as gentle as a kitten, where I just wrap my arms around her and just hold her and just love her and just listen to her. And if you will be that spiritual leader, that man of God, she will be emboldened and encouraged to follow you and to trust you even during the dark days and the tough days that will come in ministry. Secondly, give her personal affirmation and appreciation. The line that's underlined, openly commend her in the presence of others as a marvelous mate, friend, lover, and companion. Help her feel that to you no one is more important in this world. Now, guys, again, let me just cut to the chase. Listen to me now. Please hear me. Most men do appreciate their wives. They do. But that is not the issue. The issue is, does your wife feel appreciated? Okay? I know you appreciate your wife. That's not the issue. Does she feel appreciated by the things you say and by the things you do? I have no hesitancy at all tonight to tell you that my wife is one of my heroes. I think she's one of the greatest, if not the greatest woman that I know. She raised four godly sons. She has stood by me every step of the way. Even though she was born into a hell on earth kind of situation, she did not let that get in the way of her growing to be a beautiful, radiant Christian woman. And I just think she is the greatest thing in the world. I don't think I can say that too much. And I've had ladies come up to me with tears streaming down their face, and they have said, I would give anything if my husband would just say that to me, much less to everybody else. Let her know that you appreciate her for the many, many things that she does. Number three, show her personal affection, or this very mysterious word to most men, the word romance. Now, guys, I got to stay here for just a minute, and I don't want to, but I have to. I have to kind of share the pain. We're not sharing the love here, brothers. We're going to share the pain for just a moment. Because you see, unfortunately, the vast majority of you, almost probably every one of you, really doesn't understand romance from your wife's perspective. In fact, just to be honest, you probably don't have a clue. You just don't get it. Because you see, as a male, for you, romance is a three-letter word, S-E-X. But for your wife, it can be 1,001 different things, and it may include sex, it may not. Now, this came very painfully aware to me a number of years ago. When I was reading all of this in marriage and family books, and all the books I kept reading kept saying the same thing, women need romance, women need romance, women need romance. So I said, all right, my wife seems to be a pretty happy gal. So I'm going to go home and just ask her if I'm romantic and get a little male affirmation, a little pat on the back. So I walked into our house at 4606 Windsor, Garland, Texas, and I said, sweetheart, I want to ask you a question. Am I romantic? She yanked her head around so quickly, I'm amazed to this day that she did not suffer permanent neck damage. And she had another look in her eyes that I knew immediately, you have done asked the wrong question. And so she looked at me and she said, well, let me begin by saying, I do love you. I could not imagine being married to anybody but you. And you're a good dad, a wonderful dad to our four boys. But now that you ask, after what has it been, 10 or 12 years of marriage? No. I don't think you have a romantic bone in your body. Well, being the typical male, that hurt my feelings and it made me mad. So I looked at her and I said, well, fine. All these books I've been reading say you need it. You know, take that. She didn't get mad. And she just said, well, all those books you've been reading are true. I'd love to have it. So I said, all right. I might start trying to give it to you sometime. You know, maybe you buy it at Walmart. I don't know. But I'm going to start trying to give it to you. And so, folks, I wish she were here because she could. So, ladies, come to the class Thursday night. Ask her, did he really tell the truth about that story? And she'll say, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's exactly how it happened to the last detail. It was really brutal for him, but I actually enjoyed it every step of the way. And so, anyway, here's what happened. A few nights later, it was a Friday night. I don't know where the boys were, but they weren't around. And my wife was lying on the floor watching television. I saw her lying there, and I thought, this would be a good time to be romantic. So I moved myself over there, got down on my knees, and I began to massage her back and neck, thinking that was a romantic thing to do. She turned around and looked at me and said, why don't you go on, leave me alone, quit bothering me. I yanked my hands back, and I stood up, and I said, I thought that was romantic. And she said, no. It's not romantic now, and it won't be romantic later either. I knew what that meant, too, and so I I went ahead and went to bed that night early by myself. There was no future in staying up late that night, and so I went to bed. Saturday morning rolled around, and my wife, she loves this stuff from Avon called Skin So Soft. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. It does three wonderful things for you. First of all, if you've got dry skin, it will slime you and grease you up something good. It takes care of dry skin. Number two, it does have a pleasant scent, and so if you put it on, you will smell nice. And number three, especially you folks from the South, you all know it is a marvelous insect repellent, and it will keep the bugs off of you. So I don't know for which of the three reasons she puts it on her body, but she'll take a shower, and then at the end of her shower, she puts Skin So Soft on her body, and then she wipes it off with that towel. Well, I came into the bedroom. I still kind of bruised from the night before, but, you know, I'm going to give it another shot. And so anyway, I come into the bedroom, and her towel is lying on the bed. And I know this is silly, but I picked up her towel, and I smelled it. And I said, this towel smells like you. And she turned around and looked at me, and she said, now that's romantic. Look up here, right here. You look at me. That's your wife right there? You go home tonight and tell her she smells like a towel. She's going to punch you out. So I looked back at her and I said, look, you don't have to make fun of me. I'm trying with this romance thing, and you don't have to make fun of me. And she said, I thought it was romantic. And she walks out of the bedroom. And I stand there for a moment, and this is the only thing you can't verify, but I promise you it happened. I looked up at the roof, at the ceiling, and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. I'd love to give this woman romance, but I don't have a clue. I am sorry. She'll just have to do without it because I just can't figure out how her mind works in this area of romance. And God was gracious. And God showed me. This is probably the only original thought I've ever had. I've never read it in any other book. This is from me. But God showed me that night how the romance thing works, and my good marriage has been a great marriage ever since because I know how romance works, guys, and I'm telling you what, it will be worth your seminary experience, the whole thing, if you just get the next 2 minutes, okay? So here it is. This revolutionizes your life if you get it. It's not that complicated, though it's somewhat difficult, but here we go. Number one, romance is a game. Did you know that? It's a game. Now, it's a very specific game. Romance is the game of hide and go seek. She hides it and you seek it. That's romance. Now, if you find it, to quote that philosopher from Mayberry, it's good. It's real good. Now, if you don't find it, you've got one of two options. Option number one, be mean, nasty, been out of shape, be a grouch the rest of your life, make her miserable, you be miserable. Or number two, remember, it's a game. Sometimes I play, I win. Sometimes I play, I lose. But hey, that's kind of the fun of playing the game. So it's hide and go seek. She hides it and you seek it. Now, there's a second part to the game. And it is not fair. But it's their game. We have to play by their rule. And here it is. What is romantic to your wife, say, today? It ain't romantic tomorrow. That's right, brother. They are gifted by God to move that stuff all the time. So you find it over here on Tuesday, and it was good. So you go back Wednesday, it's not there. No, you're looking all around, and you cannot find that stuff. And then all of a sudden, you turn around, and there's that woman that God gave you. And by her look in her eye, she says, yes, sweetheart, I moved the romance. It's somewhere else now, and I'm just waiting to see if you love me enough to look for it all over again. Now, guys, they hide it in weird places. When I was at Southern Seminary, I had a guy come to my office one day, and he said, I got to talk to Dr. Reagan. He won't take me a minute. I said, let the boy in here. He's going to hyperventilate and pass out. So he comes in. He says, found the romance last night at the 7-Eleven. I said, come on in, son. I got to hear this one. I ain't heard no 7-Eleven romance, so I need to hear this. And so he says, well, we came back last night from a function at the church. And I had to stop and get gas. And so I stopped at the 7-Eleven, got some gas, went in. And Dr. Aiken, I have to confess, I'm addicted to the Big Gulp. I can't help it, but I am addicted to the Big Gulp. So I got me a Big Gulp, and I was on my way over. And then it hit me as I walked past the coffee counter. My wife loves coffee. She really does. And she loves a hot, fresh cup of coffee. And I began to think, you know, I don't think I've ever given her or bought her a cup of coffee unless she asked me to. So Dr. Aiken, I went over there, and I poured her a cup of coffee. I mixed it up just like she likes. I paid the guy at the cash register, went outside, and I hid the coffee behind my Big Gulp. It wasn't very hard to do, and so I hid my coffee behind the Big Gulp. I got in the car, and when I got in the car, my wife looked over, and she grinned, and she said, well, I see you got your Big Gulp like you always do. And I said, well, yeah, I did. But got this for you. He said, Dr. Aiken, it was good. I don't know what that means. I'm just telling you, he said it was good. And so I don't know where your wife hides it. But guys, I'm telling you, turn it into a game. Become a treasure hunter for romance. And I'm telling you, just that you're trying will bless her. And when you find it, it will really bless her. Well, very quickly, because I want to honor our time, let me put 4 and 5 together. Then I'll put 6 and 7 together. 4 and 5, initiate intimate conversation. And as you do, be honest and open. That is, talk with her at the feeling level, listening to her thoughts. Gentlemen, I don't care if you've been married for 3 weeks. You should know by now that this woman that God has put into your life, she is a master of code language. Code language. The words mean nothing. It is the feeling behind the words that means everything. You, for example, may come home one day. You go in there and you give her a kiss on the cheek and you say, sweetheart, how's your day been? And she says, fine. Now, does that fine mean fine? No. That fine means bad. But you weren't paying attention, were you? You go in the family room, get that male therapy device, the remote control, and off you go. ESPN, ESPN2, ESPN News, CNN, Headline News, MSNBC, Fox, the Weather Channel. And you know, your blood pressure goes down. You just kind of relax. Everything is good with the world until 3 hours later it hits you. She did not fix me any supper. And ladies, men do get sensitive when they get hungry, and so you make your way back to the bedroom carefully, cautiously, and you put your head in there and you say, sweetheart, is anything bothering you? And of course, what does she say? No. But does no mean no? No. No means yes. But it also means this, guys. You weren't interested in finding out 3 hours ago? I ain't about to tell you now. No. Sweet Jesus will come back to this earth before you know what's bothering me. That's right. Now, you might want to say she shouldn't act like that, but I would just say to you, you should have been listening. Because in her female way, when you got home, she basically screamed at you, I've had a bad day. And it took me, unfortunately, a few years to figure this out, but I discovered if I will come into the house, sit down, no mail, no paper, no computer, no nothing. And I will lock in with her eye to eye, ear to ear, heart to heart, and listen to what she has to say. It changes the atmosphere of the home for the rest of the evening. So you love her by listening to her heart. Then 6 and 7. Provide home support and stability and demonstrate family commitment by, after the Lord Jesus, putting your wife and your family first. Now, let me tie that back in to number 5 on the previous page, and I'm going to wrap this up. Become best friends. When I got married, I was 21. Charlotte was 19. Did I think I was marrying my best friend? No. I thought I was marrying this beautiful brown-eyed brunette that I just thought was gorgeous. She was sweet. She was kind. She could do all sorts of things that would make for a good marriage. And I just thought, you know, this is an easy call. But I can tell you today that though I have many very, very good friends, well, that's not fair. That's really not true. I have 3 or 4 very, very good friends that I am accountable to, that I have a very close relationship with, that they know they can ask me about anything at any time, and I can't tell them it's none of their business. I have made myself available and vulnerable to them in that kind of a way. But this is the truth. Inside that circle of very good friends is a circle of one. And in that circle, inside there, is my very, very, very best friend. It's my wife, Charlotte. And you see, if there's anything tonight that I can encourage you in your marriage to do that's overarching, it would be that you would become each other's best friend. So in so doing, she finds that home support and stability. In so doing, she knows that the family matters to you more than anything else outside of Jesus. And then here's the real beauty of it as I close. Now listen to me. The list that I've given you, for the most part, I think is correctly prioritized with this one exception. The longer you're married. Number 5 on that blue sheet, it starts climbing the ladder. And it becomes number 4, number 3, Number two, I believe it becomes number one. Now, here's the beauty of it. Listen to me. Ladies, if you're your husband's best friend, he will find you attractive. If you are his best friend, that home will be a place of rest, support, and rejuvenation. If you're his best friend, you will be his lover. And if you are his best friend, he will know that you admire him and respect him, and he will have such great motivation to keep you after Jesus, first, front, and center in his life. And guys and gals, in the day in which we live, it has never been more crucial than that there be good, healthy role models and good, healthy homes in the leadership of the church. Most of your people have been bruised one way or another by a broken home. 50% probably came out of a broken home. And therefore, they need to see in your marriage and in your family that Jesus Christ really does make a difference. And they need to see what a godly man looks like who is filled with Jesus, what a godly woman looks like who is filled with Jesus. And when they do, God will bless you and God will bless your church, God will bless your ministry, and lives will be impacted for His glory and for all of our good. Let me pray for you as I bring our evening to a close. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these men and women. And I thank you that you brought them together as husband and wife. And Lord, I suspect that the vast majority of them that are here tonight have good marriages, but don't leave them there. Make them even better. And Lord, if it happens to be that there are some here tonight and they're struggling, maybe the wife just really wasn't all that enthusiastic about being here. And Lord, maybe he even pushed the issue without taking the time to talk with her and love her and bring her along. Maybe tonight, Lord, when we leave here, he needs to go to her and say, "Look, I need to ask you to forgive me. I am so sorry. I ran past you and all this. I got excited about what I thought the Lord was doing and believe he is doing, but I didn't bring you along with me. And I hurt you and dishonored you. And I ask you to forgive me." I suspect, Lord, that that could bring a lot of healing to some hurting hearts tonight. And Lord, I just want you again to leave none of the marriages my own where they are, but make them even more precious, more wonderful, more Christ-honoring, more God-glorifying, that we can show this cynical and skeptical world that Jesus Christ really does make a difference when He is the Lord of a marriage and the Lord of a home. This we ask and pray in His wonderful, wonderful name. Amen and amen. God bless you.